This is Faith Promise Sunday. Faith Promise is money that we give beyond our tithes and offerings to help support the missional work of our church and the denomination that we're part of. While your tithes and offerings support the operation and the ministry of our church here at FNC, 100% of what you give in Faith Promise to missions is spent outside our walls to make a difference in people's lives. To help us reflect on that this morning, we have Dr. Robert Broadbooks. He's the Regional Director for USA Canada Region, Church of the Nazarene. He's originally from Nebraska, right? But he's pastored in Kansas and Colorado and Florida. And as a church planter, he's a man after my own heart. He's been involved in planting 24 churches. So it's a privilege to have him come and speak to us today. Will you welcome him this morning as he comes?
Thank you, Brian. Well, it's a joy to be able to be here today on this beautiful fall Sunday morning. And I bring you greetings from the 5,126 churches of the Nazarene in the United States and Canada. And you have a lot of brothers and sisters out there. About, in fact, something like 640,000 Nazarenes in these two countries. And they're divided into 78 districts, one of which is the Kansas City District, of which you are a part. And so greetings from your 640,000 fellow Nazarenes around this part of the world. The Church of the Nazarene is divided into six regions. And there's Africa and South America and so on. And about 10 years ago, they decided, the Church of the Nazarene decided that the United States and Canada ought to be a mission field too. And so since they decided it was a mission field, they needed a regional director, and they invited me to do that. So I've been doing that for about 10 years. And we really are a part of a mission field. And our good pastor just talked to us a little bit about that in the last few moments. And we are engaged in our world right here at Fairlawn Church around this city. And we are also engaged around the world in missions. And so this morning, for a few minutes, we just like to celebrate that with you. And I thank you very much for the invitation. Becky and Wayne Dirks, I used to be their pastor in Hutchinson First Church, Kansas. And so they invited us to be here today along with your pastor, and I'm grateful for the invitation. My wife Carol is here. Wave at us, Carol. She's my wife. Yeah, there she is. And yeah. You'll notice she's limping a bit. She had surgery on her right foot, so she's got this humongous boot on her right foot. And it was a few days ago, and I want you to know I took care of her for about 4 days, and I did everything for her. I mean, cooked and cleaned and all those things. And she just laid on the couch the whole time. And then, yeah. All the ladies are clapping, yeah. and then I went to work. Finally, I had to go back to work. And I came home, and she had done the laundry, and she had been up and around. I want you to know she took advantage of me for several days. It's like she was helpless. And then I come home, and she's done all this. You got to watch that woman. She's dangerous. Well, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to this interesting passage? It's Luke 24. It's one of my favorite passages. Luke 24, and we're going to begin reading with, let's see what we can find there. We're going to begin reading with verse 13 of Luke 24. And if you have your Bibles or your phones, you can look it up there and follow along with me, Luke 24, 13. And would you like to stand in reverence to God's Word for just a moment as we read this? Follow along with me, whatever version you have, it'll be very similar. It's Jesus, and he's just come back to life after the resurrection, just a few hours before this story is going down. Look at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And when some of his companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." And the message this morning is entitled, "Absent Yet Present." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us for a few moments. We pray that you will encourage us about the mission of God here and around the world. And we pray that you'll enthuse us about the privilege we have of participating in this mission. We ask, Lord, that you'll use this passage to open up our eyes and our minds, and we pray that what we hear from you in these moments will affect the way we live on Monday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Absent, yet present. I want to talk to you about that this morning. Just a few days ago, on October 23rd, we celebrated my dad's 113th birthday. Now, don't get real excited. The guest of honor was absent. Well, he wasn't there. But actually, I think his presence was there. His body was absent. But I'm thinking he was actually quite present. Because the other day I was looking at my fingers, and I've got these funny ridges on my fingers that go all the way out to the end. And I realized, you know, those rough fingernails are exactly like my dad's fingernails. And although dad's absent, maybe some of him is present. And you know my haircut? It's exactly like my dad. And I've got some stuff at home that belongs to him. When he died, I took his sweater and a belt and an old hat. I'd never wear any of it, but I did take a pair of his shoes, and I officiated at my dad's funeral, and I wore his old shoes to do the service, his old scuffed shoes. And I said to the people, I said, you know, I'm thankful for my dad's shoes today because the foot that wore these shoes led me to Jesus. And led me to church, and led me to the mission of God. And so my dad's absent, but yet he's quite present. I also kept his hearing aid, one of these old molded hearing aids, you know, that they fit to your canal. And the other day I found it in my drawer at home, and I picked it out, or took it up, and put it in my right ear, and realized that I had it backwards. So I took it out and put it in my left ear, and do you know it fits perfectly in my left ear? And do you know I'm losing some of my hearing in one ear? You'd never guess which ear. Yeah, my left ear. I'm thinking, though, even though my dad is absent, he is quite present. You say, well, Bob, what does that have to do with that passage? Well, I think, now I can't prove this, but I think this passage is trying to get to you and me this principle of absent yet present. Jesus knew that his disciples were going to be sad because he was leaving. They had walked with his body for several years. And now his body's going to be gone, and he could feel in them this angst, this pain, because they knew, he knew they were going to miss his body. And so he comes to them on the road here, and he does something really strange. He blocks them so that they can't see it's him. He keeps them from recognizing him, according to verse 16. And then when they finally do realize that it's him, verse 31, he immediately disappears. Now that's just plain weird if you ask me. Had I been Jesus and I just resurrected from the dead and I saw a couple of my friends on the road, I would have run up to them and said, "Hey, it's me, I'm back." That's what I would have done. But not this Jesus. He had a plan in mind. And I'm pretty sure that what he wanted them to understand was, even though I'm going to be absent in body, I am going to be with you forever. My presence is going to be with you. And so he walks them through these three beautiful little moments, and he explains to them, "You will find me. You will find me. I am going to be present in your life." Did you hear what that young lady said as she was talking about the chorus in "He Knows Us Inside Out"? She was referring, I think, to the presence of Jesus in our lives. And those of us who've walked with Christ in this room for a while, we know that one of the greatest blessings of our existence is the presence of Jesus in our lives. This daily awareness that he is in us and with us. There is no other religion in the world that teaches that there is a God who is actively seeking you. All the other religions that I'm familiar with is it's a struggle to try to get yourself to God. You have to work and struggle, and it's your responsibility to get yourself to God. But Christianity is completely different than that. We have a God who is actively looking for us. And when he finds us, he is living in us. His presence is real to the Christian. You say, "Well, Bob, I thought this was about missions." Well, it's all about missions, because this is why we do what we do as Christians. Because we've discovered the presence of God in our lives. It has absolutely revolutionized us. And we are anxious that every single person in the world will know about his presence. He is not absent. He is present in this world. In fact, there are 7.5 billion people in the world today. Christianity is the largest religion. And even though it's the largest religion, the fact is, of this 7.5 billion people in the world, only 1/3 of them are Christian. Only 1/3 of them know about this presence of Christ that can permeate our lives. 2/3 of this world have not discovered the fact that he is not absent. Our God is not absent from this world, but he is present in this world. And the fact is, that drives us as Christians to go across the street and to go around the world. And that's what's been driving the church, the Christian church, all these centuries, and also the Church of the Nazarene. We have missionary presence in over 160 different world areas. We have We helped 700 missionaries go around the world. And in fact, 40% of those 700 missionaries are not from the United States and Canada. We have missionaries sent from all around the world to all around the world. And the way we do that is something called the World Evangelism Fund. The World Evangelism Fund. And when you have a Sunday like this, Faith Promise Sunday, it's to lift up the idea that we are engaged as a church to take this message around the world through the World Evangelism Fund. And that World Evangelism Fund is amazing, the presence that it has around the world. In fact, it supports 50 different schools, seminaries, universities, nurses training schools. And of those schools, there are 50,000 students in those schools all around the world. And that those World Evangelism Fund dollars go to help 60 different medical clinics around the world, medical clinics and hospitals. And they are engaged in all kinds of. We Nazarenes are engaged in all kinds of ministries, like work and witness trips. You ever go on a work and witness trip somewhere in the world? Like the Jesus film, Harvest Partners. Like Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, where we're engaged in compassion around the world. All of those things I just mentioned, those three things, they are dependent upon the foundation of the work around the world, which is the World Evangelism Fund. And so your church is faithful in giving to World Evangelism Fund so that all these ministries around the world can function as the infrastructure of the church is made possible so that the Jesus film can operate, so that Work and Witness can operate, so that NCM can operate. And all of that is part of our mission to the world. Why do we do that? We do that because the presence of Christ has transformed our lives. And we want as many people in the world to hear about His presence and realize His presence as well. And so the passage is interesting to me because he actually walks these two guys through the story, through these little moments. Did you ever have a really great teacher? Sometimes a really great teacher won't just tell you what they want you to understand. They'll let you experience on your own. They'll let you figure it out on your own. And so I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He is helping them discover this truth on their own so they'll never, ever forget it. And the first moment that he walks them through there is, remember verse 25 through 27? They're walking down the road, and basically he says, you know, didn't you know about the Old Testament scriptures? Didn't you hear the story of the Messiah in the Old Testament? Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And verse 27, and beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. We don't know exactly what passages in the Old Testament he stopped in, but I wouldn't be surprised if he stopped in Psalm 22. Have you read Psalm 22 lately? It's an amazing description of the crucifixion. Read it later today. You'll be amazed. Have you read Isaiah 53 lately? I think he probably stopped in Isaiah 53, where he talks about the fact that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was injured on the cross. He was a lamb taken to the slaughter. He was pierced for our transgressions. We don't know exactly what Old Testament scriptures he walked them through there, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was some of those. And a little later on it said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us about the scriptures? Now they didn't know it was Jesus. For all they knew, he was just a great Bible teacher, a great preacher. But their hearts were moved as he opened up the scriptures to them. And this is what I want you to notice first of all. He is absent yet present in the Word of God. He is absent yet present in the Word of God. He opened up the scriptures to them. He taught them the Word. And they discovered His presence in that moment. We really believe that He has breathed His life into the pages of this book. We really do believe that you can read a passage 100 times and all of a sudden see something new. And I see some shaking heads here. You've experienced that. Why is that? Because as you read the Word, His presence is there. And He's applying the Word to you, to your situation, to your difficulties in life. He is present in the Word of God. And we Christians believe that if we could just get this Word into the hands of people around the world, it would transform their lives. And they would discover His presence in the Word of God. But we Christians also believe something else. And the next little paragraph explains what it is. We believe that He is absent yet present in the sacraments of the church. Look at that next paragraph. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going farther. But they urged Him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. Hey, no, it's late. Don't go any farther. They invited the stranger in, which was customary in that day. Stay with us. The day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Look at verse 30. Does this sound familiar to you? Verse 30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Does that sound familiar? Something very similar happened just a few weeks before this, a few days before this, at the Last Supper. And if you read that account, it's very similar, almost word for word there. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. We don't know exactly what happened, but in that moment, we don't know if they saw the scars on his hands, or maybe there was something about the way he prayed, something in his voice. We don't know exactly, but when he distributed the bread in the sacrament that day, their eyes were opened. And he immediately disappeared. But the point I want to make is that they came to the table, the sacrament of the supper, and they discovered in that moment that Jesus was actually there. And sometimes when the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is offered at your church, if you put your spiritual ears on, you'll be able to hear that He is actually present in those moments. When we take the bread into our body and the juice, His blood, into our body, it's as if His presence, and in fact it is His presence, that is in the room. We believe in two sacraments. Have you been to a baptismal lately? Sometimes baptismal services are precious. And sometimes people give their testimony before they're baptized. And if you listen very carefully, you'll sense that Jesus is in the room because He's present in the sacraments of the church. He is absent yet present in the Word of God. He is absent yet present in the sacraments of the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. So we are anxious to take this truth around the world. That if they'll come to the table in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, people around the world, if they'll come to His table, the lights can come on and they can discover that it's Jesus at the table with them. He is there available to them. He is absent yet present in the Word of God. He is absent yet present in the sacraments. And then one more thing, He is absent yet present in the fellowship of believers. So you know how the story goes. Jesus immediately disappears. They get up, run the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And when they get there, they discover that some of the other Christians are gathered. And they're having a testimony service, basically. It's explained there in verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. And Cleopas and his unnamed friend, they enter this testimony meeting. Jesus is risen. And they immediately get up and said, "It's true. We just had dinner with Him. He's alive. He's alive." Have you been to a testimony service recently? Well, I remember when I was a kid growing up in Beatrice, just a little north of here, we had testimonies every Wednesday night. And usually it was always the same person that testified. And I remember one old guy in the church, he'd always give the same testimony every week, and it went something like this. He'd get up and he'd say, "Well, it's been a really hard week. And I'll tell you, I'm in pain. And I got these problems." And he usually would list the problems. And it's life is really hard for me. And I don't know if I'm going to make it. But you all pray for me, won't you? If I'm lucky, I might get home to heaven someday. And then he'd sit down. It was really a blessing. It really was. But once in a while, someone would get up and say, "You know, on Tuesday of this week, I actually had a conversation with the Lord. And he's alive. And he is helping me with my addictions. And he's helping me with my problems. And his presence is real in my life. And my life is completely turned around since this risen Christ has come to live in me." That's a different kind of testimony. And that's exactly what was going on here. He's alive. He's alive. He actually is alive. He is present in this world still. He is present in the fellowship of believers. Doesn't somewhere in the Word say, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst"? He is here this morning. He is present in this place. It's called the fellowship of believers. And we Christians, we really believe that. We so believe that we give our dollars to make that happen around the world. We so believe that we baptize our children into this faith. We so believe that we regularly enter into this place so that we can study His Word and receive the sacraments and be involved in the fellowship of believers. We so believe that we are sending His presence around the world as best the Lord gives us strength to do so. And that's why we have this Sunday, Faith Promise. It's to remind us that He is not absent. He is present. It's another whole message, and I can't go there, but let me just say, the Apostle Paul took this truth a little farther than what we've been talking about here. You remember the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that we are the body of Christ. His body left, but His presence still resides in the Christians. And we are His body to still walk this world, to still share His presence with anyone who will listen, to be able to share the Word of God and the sacraments of the church and the fellowship of believers. We are the body of Christ. He still uses our feet, our mouth, our hands, our brains, our bodies, because we are the body of Christ. And because of that, we are commissioned to send this truth around the world. Our body is making that happen. 2.5 million of us around the world. And we believe that we are on a march for Jesus to take His presence everywhere. We share the Word, we share the sacraments, and we share the glorious privilege of the fellowship of believers. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a joyous privilege. It is not a terrible, horrible assignment. It is a blessed privilege just to be able to share this truth. Carol and I have had the privilege in this job to actually be called a missionary. Oh, this would bless my mother, bless her heart. She's in heaven now. But my mother was the NMI president until she was 80, the Nazarene Missions International president until she was 80. So, Becky, you got a long time to go yet. I figure 30, 40 years before you ever get to 80. But not quite. But anyway, yeah. And And my mother was the NMI president. And so whenever there was a missionary, when I was a little boy, whenever there was a missionary within, an hour or two drive of our little church in Beatrice, she'd have me there. And she'd sit me on the front row to listen to the missionary. And the whole time she'd be praying, oh, God, make Bobby want to be a missionary. Help Bobby to be called to be a missionary. She loved mission so much, she wanted me to be a missionary. She would be blessed to know today that regional directors are considered to be missionaries in the Church of the Nazarene. I finally made it. And she died before she knew it. But anyway, it's. I'm sure she's blessed in heaven today. But we actually believe that we can send these missionaries and missions around the world. And so Carol and I have had the privilege of going to all kinds of places just to see our missions in operation. And you would be so pleased and thankful for the church all around the world. We've been to Argentina and Brazil and, Italy and Costa Rica and Philippines. Just too many places. But just to see the beauty of the church around the world is remarkable, remarkable. We were in Cuba. You know, in Cuba, you get $5 a week in income in Cuba. That's what they make. You go to the stores, there's nothing to buy. We were in Cuba and we were afraid they're going to keep us there because it was scary. You know, we got into the airport and hardly got back out again because it was scary. But anyway, the Nazarenes there, they don't have two nickels together, but they're the happiest people in the world. It's amazing what the gospel has done in that place. I got to preach in Havana in this little Nazarene church. And the church was packed, not because I was there, just it's always packed. It's not big enough for everybody. And as I was preaching, I noticed that there was a little elderly woman right outside this window over here. They had raised the window for her. And she sat on this old rickety chair outside the window. And there was a younger woman inside the church on the end of the pew there. And the whole time during church, this elderly woman had her hands through the window, holding the hands of the younger lady inside the church, as if to say, I didn't get here early enough, I couldn't be in the church, but if you'll just hold my hands, I'll feel like I'm in the church today. It was about the presence of the fellowship of believers. In India, just about 5 years ago, the neighbors decided they didn't like Nazarenes. So they burned down 30 of our churches. And a year later, we had 53 churches in the same place. Why? Because of the presence. The presence of Christ is in the body. I don't know if you won't read it in the magazines and you won't see it online, but over the last 8 years, 62 Nazarene preachers around the world have been martyred for their faith. We can't tell you where or their names. Why would they give their lives for such a thing? It's because of the presence. The presence. He is not absent. He is present in this world. He is in this place this morning. Just this and I'm done. I don't know if you're aware of this, but every February there's something called the General Board of the Church of the Nazarene that meets. It's about 40 or 50 people from around the world. And they're called the General Board of the Church. And they come here, most of the time it's in the United States, but sometimes it's at another part of the world. But I hope the glare isn't too bad. I see some of you putting your sunglasses on right now. It's the glare, I know. But General Board's going to happen February here in Kansas City this year. What's really special about General Board is that on that Monday night, which this year will be February 25th. On that Monday night, we have a commissioning service for all the new missionaries to go. And this year, it'll be, I'm told that as we commission 35 new missionaries on that night at College Church in Olathe, that'll be the largest class of missionaries we've ever commissioned in one year to go out around the world. And the beautiful thing about that is, for the first time ever, one of those couples will be a missionary couple sent to the United States. Just let that sink in. Their name is Rodriguez. They'll be living in El Paso, Texas, and they'll work on the border initiative across Mexico and United States, working witness and all kinds of things. But for the first time ever, we'll send a missionary couple to the newest mission area of the church, this region. But a few years ago, it's been about 4 years ago, Carol and I were at that commissioning service, and there were 14 missionaries being commissioned that night, and it was special. It's always a special evening, but this was especially unique. When you come into the room, they give you a brochure, and I looked at the brochure, and there were 14 missionaries, as I said, and the last two, it didn't have a picture of them, picture of everybody and their name, where they're going, but you get to the end of the brochure, and there's a blank for where the picture is supposed to go, and then the name is just something like John and Mary Doe or something, and then it didn't say where they were going. And it was odd. And then we have the service. At the end of the service, this is how it worked. That year, they put the six general superintendents standing here, and then they brought up the 14 and stood them here, and then they brought the six regional directors up, stood them behind the missionaries, and then they had family members come up and if they wanted to. And I counted. Sure enough, there weren't 14. Just 12. And then we had then we go out to the hallway and to greet the new missionaries, hug them and pray for them, thank them. I counted again. Just 12, not 14. Afterwards, I asked, well, what was that about the 14 people and they weren't there? And I was told, well, they were there. I said, well, I didn't see them. Yeah, the couple was they were in the back of the room there. And then in the hallway they were down at the end watching the receiving line, but they couldn't be in it. And I said, well, why is that? And they said, well, you see, we can't give their name out, and we couldn't risk having their picture taken. Because they're going to one of the most dangerous places in the world for Christians. This young couple, he has several earned PhD degrees, speaks a number of languages. She's a medical doctor, and they have three little babies, and they're sending them to a dangerous part of the world. And I'm told she stands on the street corners trying to see people who might be ill to try to help them. They come to their house and whisk him away in a car and take him to a little house where he tells people about Jesus in the darkness of the evenings. Then they bring him out of that house and run him to another little house across the city and goes in there and tells them about Jesus. And they secretly run him to another house across the city so that he can tell them about Jesus. And I must tell you, I'm not sure I could do that. I'm not sure that I could take my three little ones to that place to put them in such danger. He could earn a lot more money somewhere else, and she could get a great salary being a medical doctor. But it isn't about any of that. It's about the presence. The presence of Jesus in the Word of God, in the sacraments of the church, in the fellowship of believers. It's about the presence. And so this is why churches all over the world take a special Sunday morning, call it Faith Promise, and invite you simply to give so that the presence can continue going around the world. It isn't a requirement. It's a simple invitation. And perhaps the presence means so much to you today, you want to share him in any way you can. Bless you.